Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, we pray that your scripture would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to understand what you would speak to us. Even if it's not my main point of the sermon, Lord, I pray that as we look at your word, you would speak to each person that's here. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, favorite time of the week is looking at the faces up here. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that we get to be together today. And I hope that your day is going well and that your week is going well. Last week we started a new series about the journey of faith, and we're following Moses as a people gets formed together as God's people. And we talked about the opposition last week. As much as God wants faith to go to the next generation and to continue on, Satan wants to stop it. We talked about how each generation matters and a vision for this church to bring faith to the next generation. And not only does each generation matter, but today we're going to be looking at how each life matters. Each life matters. So there's kind of an age-old question, what's more important, the forest or the trees, right? The collective group or the individuals that make it up. And the answer to that we're looking at today, we're looking at the trees. Each tree matters. Each person matters. So that message is something that Satan does not like. So wherever there's truth, there's usually opposition to that truth. And our next culture, something that is being taught, which is actually taught very similar to Exodus chapter 2, is... All right, we got it. So the next... is a message that everything's an accident, everything's a chance. That's the opposition to that truth that every life matters. And that's something that is taught in our public schools. That's something that's taught to the kids sitting in these pews when they go to school, is that you are an accident. That is pretty much what is taught. And we wonder why our culture makes decisions or acts the way that they do sometimes. Or we wonder why our young people might not be living with purpose or might not have their eyes set forward. It's because they're being taught that they're an accident. That's a mistake. That's just a chance. It's just a roll of the dice is why they're there. And so they're taught that tomorrow's the same way. It's unpredictable. There's no point. It's whatever you want to make it. And yet we wonder why the next generation might think the way that they think. It's because this is the message being told them, is that you don't count. And today's message from Exodus chapter 2 is that you do count, each one of you. The day you had today counts, okay? The cell phone ringing this morning, that was not an accident. There was no chance to that, right? I mean, as soon as we start thinking that life is just a set of chances, I mean, no wonder mental health is skyrocketing, right? Because if life is just a set of chances, how overwhelming is that? That is terrifying. No wonder it's safer to go play a video game and beat a level that's a little more predictable. That's scary. And Faith family, you're not an accident. You're not. What happened this week, it's not an accident. If you got a flat tire, that wasn't an accident. You might not understand why that happened, but as soon as you start giving credit to accidents, you start giving credit to chances, as soon as you start believing that God is playing dice, you open up room for the enemy to take away one of the most prized possessions you can have. And that's an identity in Christ and having a life that's meaningful. And so, Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 says this. It says, about this time, which, if you remember from last week, Pharaoh just told his people to start throwing each life under the age of two that belonged to a Hebrew boy in the Nile. All right? He was not valuing each life when he did that. And it says, about this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. And verse 2 says, the woman became pregnant, gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. Most moms would probably think that their baby was special. Most moms probably didn't want to do what Pharaoh was telling them to do. And we saw last week some of the midwives that took a stand and said, no, Pharaoh, we're not doing this. And God honored them. They stood up for the sanctity of life, and God honored that. And now we see later on parents following the tone set there, saying, no, we're not abandoning our children. We are bringing faith to the next generation. Doesn't matter if an almighty king, well, not almighty, doesn't matter if the most powerful king in the world is telling us otherwise, we're not doing that. And this word for special, in the Hebrew, it's the same word used back in Genesis 2 when God created the world and he said it was good. It's tov. It means it was good. They saw that this baby was good. Now, that doesn't mean that Moses was without sin, but it means that they recognized that this baby was created by God and that there was a purpose and a good intention for this baby, and they weren't going to give up on that. And so they hid the baby for 3 months, and they did this out of faith. Hebrews 11 parallels a lot of Moses' life, and in Hebrews 11:23 it says, it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. So, instead of choosing fear, they chose faith, and they led their family in that direction, even though it was risky. And the mother ends up placing the baby in a basket. Verse 3 says, when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made out of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. So this little baby's life mattered. Her parents saw that. His parents saw that. And it's interesting to note that the mother put the baby in the reeds, and that's where the baby was found. It didn't travel along streams through crocodiles necessarily. This mom might have known a little bit what she was doing. She put it in the reeds where the princess went down to bathe. Now, whether this mom had a plan for Moses or not, whether your parents had great plans for you or not, God had a plan, and that's what's most important. And the princess came down to bathe and found this baby, and the term used for felt sorry means she pitied him. She spared him. When it's used elsewhere, it means to spare someone's life. And as Pharaoh's daughter, she was supposed to do what Pharaoh said. Kings, especially amongst their own family, don't really like when their family shows contempt to what they say, right? As it is written, shall it be done. That's the Pharaoh's command. And the princess disregarded that. She saw the faith of these parents saying, some parent decided this was this child's best chance. And she caught the vision. She caught the wave as a princess of Egypt to stand up that each life matters. And she took Moses in as her own. God saved that baby. And God does that to us all the time. He's a sustainer of life. I mean, every time that the world rotates successfully on its axis, every time it makes the successful orbit around the sun, every time breath fills your lungs, God is sustaining you. And I was thinking about this so many ways in my life, I'm sure. God has saved my life, and I just go right on by. Just thinking, oh, that was the way it was supposed to happen, right? I was supposed to have good odds today. No. No. There's no such thing as odds, guys. Colossians 1 says, in him all things hold together. It's to him we give credit for any sustaining grace in our life, any breath in our lungs, any rain on our crops. Anyone who draws breath today is living on the grace of God for that breath. And so we see this with Moses being saved from the Nile. Here's another hero of the story. We see some good parents. We see the princess stepping up. Here's another hero. A young little girl. Exodus 1:7 says that the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? She asked. Now, this little girl might have been doing what she was instructed by her mom. Either way, way to go. I don't know a lot about etiquette among royalty, especially in ancient Egypt, but I'm pretty sure that for a little girl to interrupt some royalty while they're bathing in the bathroom is not proper etiquette. And yet this baby, this girl caught the vision of, you know what, each life matters. And she comes down and says, hey, before you throw that baby into the water like you're supposed to do, I have a different idea for you. What if we nurse this baby? What if we save this child? And the princess says, very good. She does it. I think about Esther, when the courage it took Esther to enter the king's chambers unannounced in order to save her people for such a time as this. This little girl, as the wave continues of standing up for the meaning of life, that each life matters, this little girl said, yeah, I'm going to do that too. You see how it's now in the next generation with this little girl? Isn't that beautiful? And so in verse 8, the princess says, yes, do. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. Verse 9, take this baby and nurse him for me, the princess told the baby's mother, and I will pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. So she's getting paid with the blessing of the princess. And can you imagine what this mother would have felt, knowing that she gets so much time to raise this child? Some scholars thought maybe she'd have till the baby was 6 or so, which in our culture, that's about time school starts for these little kids, right? Those are intentional years. And I just imagine this mother knowing she's got however many years it is, 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever it is, just think about the intentionality of this mom, knowing that's all she's got. Don't you think she would have said things to Moses like, Moses, your life matters. Moses, you're a child of promise. Moses, your great-great-great-granddad had a promise that after 400 years, we're going to get out of Egypt. Moses, you are saved for a reason, for a purpose. Isn't that a different message than we send our kids sometimes these days? Just calling them an accident. There's a purpose for each person. And I think that mother definitely was intentional about raising her kids. A lot of sociologists noticed that those first years of a kid, by the time they get into school, a lot of their disposition is developed and personality, values. Those are important, important years. And so these parents of Moses, they actually make it into Hall of Faith in Hebrews for what they did. I think that's pretty cool. Verse 10 here, It says, later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. Acts chapter 7 parallels this story in verse 20, and it says, at that time Moses was born, a beautiful child in God's eyes. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months. When they had to abandon him, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him, raised him as her own son. Moses was then taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action. So this was an unfortunate event, certainly. Yet God is using this opportunity now to have Moses, for 40 years, being trained for a unique purpose. And it says he became powerful in both speech and action. So this Moses was having some success in Egypt. It says he was powerful in action. Some scholars think that he, Josephus being one of them, believe that he led some military campaigns in Africa quite successfully for Egypt during this time. And he started to get a little, as we'll see here soon, he might have gotten a little full of himself after a while. Maybe that message of you're so special ended up getting to his head. It's true, he is special, but so is each person next to him, right? And in verse 11, we start seeing what ends up happening to Moses. In verse 11 says, many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews. He saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of the fellow Hebrews. That term beating is going to be used in the next verse. This term for beating, it's not completed yet. The word means smite. In other words, to kill. And in verse 12, it says, after looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian. So that was past tense. He did the same verb, the same word, but not to the Egyptian. And he hid the body in the sand. We see that this guy's motives were good. In Acts 7, it says it this way. Acts 7:23, it says, one day when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. So Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Listen to these next two verses. It says, Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them. But they didn't. The next day, he visited them again, and he saw two men of Israel fighting. He tried to be a peacemaker, saying, men, he said, you are brothers, why are you fighting each other? And back to our story in Exodus 2, verse 14, the man replied, who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses was afraid, thinking, everyone knows what I did. So what's going on here? Moses had good intentions. He valued life. He wanted to save a life, but he did so by taking another life. It's a little bit of the end justifies the means for this guy. He said, I'm going to stand up for what God wants, and I'm going to run right over somebody who's in my way. Sadly, there's been far too many board meetings and churches to that extent where someone believes that they have the key of what God wants to do in a church. And they start just running over people, right? The way God moves and the way God works is to not run over people. You value life. Because those people that are opposed to what God's doing, they're people too. And if we start fighting fire with fire, we are not standing up for life. We are no longer treating people as God treats them and sees them. If God is giving them grace to draw breath, who are we to step in the way of that? And so I think that's where he went wrong. Before he killed this man, it says he looked around. He never looked up. He never looked up and said, God, what do you want to do? What is your heart for this? Sure, confront that Egyptian. Take a stand. But he did it in a way that was apart from God's plan and apart from God's will. This theme of sanctity of life continues. The next day he goes out and he sees two Hebrews. And one of them is beating the other guy, and it's going to end in death. It's that same word. He's beating him. And again, Moses is just bothered by this. The people of God, they don't know how to act yet. All of a sudden, they're a big number. They don't know what they're doing. There's no morality. They're just living like they're accidents with no purpose. And one is just beating on the other. And Moses says, why are you doing that? And the man replies, who are you to judge us? Who are you to say anything? This generation grew up being thrown in the Nile. And we wonder why they grow up to not value life. There's a 50% chance if you're a boy or girl, you're going to be thrown in the Nile. And we wonder why this generation grows up mistreating one another. We wonder why there's things in our culture such as school shootings when we're teaching them at a young age. None of this matters. It's just a roll of the dice. It's all meaningless. It's no surprise that there's no morality at this point. There's no surprise this man thinks this way. He doesn't believe in the sanctity of life. He doesn't believe that God has a purpose for him. And so he's saying, who are you to judge me? And sure enough, in verse 15 of chapter 2, Pharaoh heard what had happened. And so he, the way he views life, right, he tried to kill Moses. It doesn't say that Moses heard Pharaoh might try and kill him. It says Pharaoh tried to kill Moses. We don't know what happened, but I'm sure it was really scary. Moses got out of there. He fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. Kind of a tough time for Moses. And I don't know how close Pharaoh got to getting him. Maybe there was a confrontation. I don't know. But he gets away. There's something that Dwight L. Moody says. He was a popular evangelist who started a Christian college. He says this about Moses. He says, Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was a somebody. He spent his second 40 years learning he was a nobody. Lastly, he says, he spent his third 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. I like that. Even in Moses' mistake, God did not give up on him. He still had a purpose. He actually used it. He used it to teach Moses some lessons. He used it to get Moses to Midian for 40 years to learn how to shepherd. Later in this series, you're going to see how Moses' 40 years learning policy in Egypt and 40 years shepherding sheep came together to successfully be a good, godly leader. All of those skills that he acquired, God ended up using. God used this also to help Moses meet his wife. In chapter 2, verse 17, some shepherds had come where Moses was at a well, and they chased girls away so that they couldn't draw water. And it says Moses jumped up and rescued the girls from the shepherds. Then he drew water from the flocks. He had originally imagined rescuing God's people back in Egypt as a mighty 40-year-old prince. Here he receives the glory of getting to water camels. but he did it. He was faithful. He was still God's man right now. There's no glory in that. Moses needed to learn that before he was ready. He needed to learn how to water camels, to do the right thing when no one's looking. He learned how to travel this wilderness between Egypt and Midian, the same road he's going to travel again later on with a lot more responsibility. Friends, God is preparing you. Even if it was for Moses to be a great shepherd, which actually would have been a lot easier for him when you see what he ends up going through later on. But even if he retired as a shepherd, would have been enough. Because God ascribes value and purpose to us, does he not? Right? He calls us to do what he calls us to do. That's where our value in what we do comes from. Later, he will part a Red Sea. He will do things that will be remembered forever. But it's not until he learns. He's a nobody. A nobody that God has a purpose for and cares about and wants to use. That makes him a somebody. Eventually, seas will become dry ground. And dry ground will rush with streams of water. Miracles are going to happen. But it's in God's timing. And it's by his power. It's by his might. And we're left with some really exciting words at the end of Exodus chapter 2. Starting in 23, it says, years passed. The king of Egypt died. The Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. And in verse 24, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel. Isn't this a great cliffhanger for the chapter? He knew it was time to act. Y'all want to come back next Sunday and find out what happens? So, we see different people standing up for the meaning of each person's life in this story. We see people that don't stand up for the value of each person's life in this story. We see Moses getting prepared by God. And now we see in God's timing, he didn't forget. Didn't forget about Israel. He told them to the year when he was going to act. That promise of salvation was coming. And he didn't forget about any of their journeys. Albert Einstein said, based on all his observations of relativity and everything in the universe, he says, God does not play dice. He came to that conclusion. And he doesn't play it in your life either. Everything going on in your life, not one piece is left to chance. You are not lucky or unlucky. You're blessed. When God's eyes are upon you, when God decides it is time to act. And when God acts, he often precedes it by stirring in his people to pray. Just in this chapter, the people of God were crying out. So just much like the first sermon I gave here as a pastor about praying for rain, let's pray for God to act so that each person's value would be seen, be recognized in this church. And if we do that in the journey of faith, value each person not through humans' eyes, but through God's eyes. Then we'll be able to come together and form God's people as he intended. We're going to be able to make the journey from Egypt to the promised land. There are a lot of things that come over these next chapters that center around the value of each person. And our culture doesn't value that. Our schools, for the most part, are teaching kids that it's up to chance. God's word today. It says that you are loved beyond you can believe. John 3:16 was the verse that my mother came to faith with. And it was when she realized not only when God loved the world, he sent his son, but when she realized when God loved her individually, when Jesus thought of her on the cross, when Jesus would have gone to the cross just for her, value of a single soul, single life. The same reason Bob is willing to go to Uganda, because those people matter. That's when my mom came to Christ. And God loves you. He created you in your mother's womb, and he saw that you were special. Psalm 139 verses 13 through 18. I'm going to read these to you, and just think about how valuable you are in the eyes of God. It says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book before one of them was laid out. Every moment was laid out, excuse me, before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They can't be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. When I'm awake, you are still with me. Beginning of this chapter talks about this knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. God has never left his eyes on you. He has always been there. There's never been a chance outside of his control. So church, my heart, know that you're special. Know that you're loved. Whatever season of life you're in, maybe you just made a mistake. Maybe you're in Midian, tending sheep. Maybe you're the 40-year-old. Each life matters. Let's pray. God, thank you for drawing us out of our sin. Much like you drew Moses out of the water and he was adopted, you drew us out of our sin and you adopted us into your family. Help us to recognize what it means to be the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen.